The epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are immorality, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, witchcrafts, enmities, contentions, jealousies, anger, quarrels, factions, parties, envies, murders, drunkenness, carousings, and such likes. And concerning these I warn you, as I have warned you, that they who do such things will not attain the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, mildness, faith, modesty, constancy, chastity. Against such things there is no law. And they who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. The gospel is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will stand by the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life a greater thing than the food, and the body than the clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of much more value than they? But which of you, by being anxious about it, can add to his stature a single cubit? As for clothing, why are you anxious? Consider how the lilies of the field grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which flourishes today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we put on?' For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things will be given to you besides." Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I once knew a couple. They had been married about 5 years. And they were building a house. Now, they had rented a series of houses, and they had to live with their parents for a while. They had 3 children or 4 children, I can't remember. And they were building their house. And they had run into some problems with the build, with the construction, which means, of course, it's costing more than they had expected. And during this time, this was their first house, so they had no furniture for it. And so they had actually saved up a little money on the side to buy some furniture. And she had picked out a piece, and he had picked out a piece for their new house. And while they were building their house, there was a charity that had contacted them for a donation. And this was a charity that they knew very well, that they had supported in the past. It was a Catholic charity. And they decided to give that $1,000 that they had saved up for those 2 pieces of furniture as a gift. And they did that. And then they went on, continued with the construction. And one day, this man, he worked in a retail environment. One of his co-workers came up to him, who happened to be working and actually had just a minor position in the place, came up to him and said, asked him how the house was going. It was a small store, so they all knew each other. This person wasn't particularly a Catholic or maybe even not even a Christian. Asked him how things were going. He said, "Well, you know," and kind of went through, "you know, we hope to be in a couple months." And this woman asked him and said, "My aunt recently passed away. She was not married, had no children, and she was wealthy, but her will stipulated everything to go to a charity. That is the house, all of her investments, everything. She lives many states away, and I'm the executor of the estate. Everything has been specified except the furniture in her house, the contents of her house. And I want to know, would you be in need of any furniture? And he was a little dumbfounded for a moment, and then he agreed. He consented. And he said, Father, you know, during those months, because we were still building the house, and of course things were delayed, he said, we thought about this, and we thought, you know, what is going to come off the back of this truck? Because the estate itself will pay, it was many states away, will pay for movers to come, pack up the house, put it in a moving van, and deliver it to them free of charge. And he thought, well, was this lady like really eccentric and had 80 cats and everything would be all dirty and covered with cat hair and claw marks on it? But even then, I'm sure he would have accepted it. He said the day finally came, they were in the house, the moving truck, the moving van pulled up. He said they opened up the back of that truck and we had no idea what was going to come off. He said it was like Christmas. And he said, and then the stuff started coming off. And he said, it was in almost perfect shape. There was nothing made of particle board. It was all very solid wood, end tables, sofa. It was the bedroom set. Everything was there, he said, except the dining room suite. But that's okay. They're not going to complain over that. And he said, and then we saw the two pieces of furniture that we had saved up for were in that lot also. No one can serve two masters, God and mammon. You will love the one and hate the other. Now, mammon is the word for riches or material goods. And we can think of that both as materially and, of course, money. If we serve money, then we will hate God. And if we look around our society and our world today, it is a very, very materialistic world and society. We are being bombarded by advertisements so often that we can actually tune them out. And what are the advertisements for? They're advertisements for material things, for money and for objects. Our world is materialistic. If you look at old houses, houses built 50 years ago or 60 years ago, if you go through them, there are no closets in them because people didn't have that many material items back then. Nowadays, every house has gigantic closets and attic spaces and basements so that we can put all of our stuff in its place. We live in a material world and we're drowning in material things. We need to approach this question properly. There are three words we often kick around, I guess I shouldn't say kick around, or that we use when speaking about this. There is the tithe, there is first fruits, and there is almsgiving. Sometimes we use them interchangeably, but they actually mean separate things. So first fruits is something that arises naturally within us. It's part of the natural law. First fruits is to give the best part to God. And we can see this arising naturally, just like if we love someone, we will naturally want to give them the best. Think about a boy and girl who are thinking about getting married. They want to give each other the best. The man buys a ring for his when he proposes, and he wants to buy a nice one. Usually he saves up money, makes sure there's a diamond on it. Why? Because he wants to give his wife the best out of love. He wants to show his love. And the material things are not important because of that love. And so it should arise in our hearts that if we truly love God, then we will want to give him the best, the first part. And when we say first fruits, we don't want to misunderstand and think that it comes from from the agrarian concept of first fruits. And we don't want to think of like a crop, the very first part of the crop to come in, we give to God. So like the first apples on the apple tree, we give to God. No, it's not first in that way. It's first in quality, just like first class, like a first class ticket is the best ticket. It might not be the first one that someone buys, but it is the best. So the first fruits are the best fruits. are given to God. And so that's what we're supposed to do. This concept was with us in the very beginning of our race. For the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, fought over this. If you recall, Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. And they both offered their gifts to God. I got my Douay Rheims here, so I'm going to just read this to you. It's right here, the Douay Rheims. Genesis chapter 4. And it came to pass after many days that Cain offered the fruits of the earth gifts to the Lord. Abel also offered the firstlings of his flock and their fat. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offerings, but to Cain and his offerings he had no respect. And Cain was exceedingly angry, and his countenance fell. Why was Abel's gift accepted and Cain's not accepted? It's right in there. And if we look to the fathers of the church, they point it out to us. Because Abel gave the firstlings, it says. That is, the first, the best ones, the best little animals to God. But Cain only gave the fruit. He didn't give the best. And because of this, Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Cain fell into jealousy and anger, and what did he do? He murdered his brother Abel over this. This concept, giving to God, has been with us, with our race, from the very beginning. And it brings up the worst in us. The first murder, the first person to die, were because of this. And when we speak about this, when a priest speaks about this, inevitably, there are people who will be upset and angry, accuse the priest of being greedy or avarice, and all these different things. Father, you only want the money. And I've been told that directly to my face. There are people who love their material goods, and they don't want to hear, and they don't want to hear anything that might take away that. You know, like I said, I've been accused of, and not just me, but anyone who speaks about this, been accused, well, you only want the money, or you're greedy yourself, and they won't say that directly. But I want to remind them of another story in the Old Testament. It's the story of Hophni and Phinehas. I don't know if anyone knows who these two people are, but it's very apropos of any priest who is involved with this. Who were they? They were the sons of Heli, who was the high priest in the Old Testament. And the prophet Samuel came to Heli and said, "Your sons are going to perish. They will be killed by God, and the priesthood will pass from your family to another. Why? Because Hophni and Phinehas take the tithes that have been given to God for themselves. They take the best cuts of meat, and they take it for themselves. And because of this, they will die." And they do die in battle against the Pharisees, or against the enemies of Israel. And the priesthood does pass from the family of Eli to the family of Zadok. Why? Because the priests were not good stewards of the tithes, the gifts, the first fruits to the temple. So before myself or any other person is accused of being avarice, just remember that. That although they died the material death, what happens in the Old Testament is for us to know spiritually. That for an unjust priest, he is facing not the material death, but the spiritual death. That is, to be sent to hell. So, remember, I take this very seriously, and I don't like talking about this. But it needs to be understood. Why? Because this is a serious spiritual principle. We have to give first fruits. If we don't give first fruits, we don't love God. We serve the material world. It's as simple as that. So what is the tithe then? The tithe arises later with Abraham, who wins a war, takes the spoils, the riches, and gives 10% to Melchizedek, who is the priest of the Most High, who lives in Jerusalem, and he gives him 10% as a gift to God. Now, if you think about it, now we've gone from agrarian things like grain and lambs to now money. There's no better part. You can look at two apples and you say, this apple's better, I'm going to give this one to God. But two gold coins, they're the same. Money is called fungible. It doesn't matter. A dollar is a dollar, no matter what. And so the tithe arose as a way of practicing first fruits in regards to money. You give the first part, that is the 10% to God, right away, and then the person keeps the rest. This becomes part of the ceremonial law of the Jews through the law of Moses. And as part of the ceremonial law, it ultimately ends with the end of the Old Covenant. Just like we don't have to sacrifice heifers or lambs to God because that's the Old Covenant. So strictly speaking, the tithe is part of the Old Covenant. However, the first fruits, though, to give God the better part, the first part, still remains for us. And so we have to practice this. So who does this apply to? Is there anyone exempt? Someone under 18, are they exempt? Actually, no. There's no exemption from this. What about the priest? Is the priest exempt? Technically, no. There are certain things we're exempt from, like income from the mass stipends, but other income, we're not exempt from this. It applies to everyone. Why is that? Because it has to do with our heart. That we are supposed to love God. And if we love God, including the priest, then we need to put him first and give him the first part of this. All the time. In the Old Testament, many times, there are incidences where the prophets will talk to the people and say, you are no longer doing the tithe, you're no longer giving first fruits. And then tragedy strikes them. There's a section in the book of Malachi that talks about this. And I'll read it here. In the Douay Rheims, chapter 3, where this happens again. I am the Lord God, and I change not. From the days of your father you have departed from me, from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. And you have said, wherein shall we return? Shall a man afflict God? Meaning, you know, really sin against him. For you afflict me, and you have said, wherein do we afflict thee? And God responds, in tithes and first fruits. That is, they were not giving the tithes and the first fruits. And the prophet Malachi went to the people to announce this to them. And then God continues. And you are cursed with want and afflict me, even the whole nation of you. Why? Because they love their mammon. And because of that, they are cursed with want. That is, they want more. Now, someone can be cursed with want in two ways. First, through true poverty. That is, they don't have anything that they need. They don't have the stuff that they need. That is, any food or any clothes or anything like that. But there's another way. And this way is more common in our world today. And that is to be afflicted with want in the sense that we already have something, but we want more and more and more. I already have two cars, I need another one. Three television sets, need another one. I have a closet full of clothes, and I need more. This is the curse that I think affects us in America more than the curse of true poverty. And why is that? Because we are a material society, and we do not give God first place. And so, how do we do this? What are we to do? If you notice, the two incidences in the Old Testament are actually mentioned in the Mass. If you think about it, the offering of Abel is mentioned in the canon after the consecration. Also the offering of Melchizedek. So that those two, and the priest says it, about uniting what happens here on the altar, the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, is united to those offerings from the Old Testament. And so we are to practice our first fruits by offering first and foremost to the place at which the sacrifice occurs. That is the church. There are other good organizations out there. There are other good nonprofits that can use donations. They may feed the poor or schools or other things. But that specifically should not be the first place. The first place should be the place at which you participate in the sacrifice. And that particularly is your parish. It's hard for me to say that, but it has to be made known because nobody knows this and nobody understands this. In the old rules of the church, we have the laws of the church, and it was very clear. You are to offer support for your pastors. Now, unfortunately, they watered that down a little bit, and they just say, offer support to the church. But where you participate in the sacrifice should be your primary place. And then you can also give to other good religious organizations. That is, things like the seminary, things like maybe an order of religious brothers or monks, like the monks in Wyoming, or the Carmelite nuns, or something like that. Religious. We're to give to God first. Now, what is giving alms? Alms is what is given afterwards. We give God first fruits, and then we have what's left over to live with. And then after that, we give alms in our surplus. We give alms to the poor. This is also the place in which you give alms to make up for past sins, like past sins of theft. You give alms to make up for that. Or any other thing, someone in need. The guy standing on the side of the road at the exit ramp has a sign, you know, combat veteran, help me in whatever way you can, unemployed. You wind down the window, you give him $2 or something like that. No questions asked. That is giving alms. That's supposed to be from your surplus. Now, are we required to do the tithe, that is to give 10%? No. In times past, the church required it. But the church no longer requires it here and now. And I don't know the history of it, so don't ask me after Mass, when did that occur? I don't know. But we're not required to do that. However, there are many people who do that. Why? Because it immediately sets that first fruit. You give that first part to God. And maybe it's not 10%, but a specific percentage. Again, we all have to practice this. We are all to give God the first part. Every person I know who practices has never been in need of anything. I knew someone who had lost their job and they had to move. And they lived in a junky apartment. And they were out of money. They paid their rent. They had no money. They had only lived there about 10 months. But there was something that was going to come up in a couple months. I think in about 6 weeks. But they were flat broke. They couldn't put gas in their car. They couldn't buy any food. And they said, Father, I went to the mailbox and there was a letter from the state government to me. Now, I had only lived in this place a few months, maybe 8 months. And I opened it up and what was in there? There was nothing in there, no letter, but there was a check. That's all that was in there. I have no idea how the state government knew where I lived. And I had no idea why I was given this certain amount of money. And yet, it was enough money for them to live off of, to put gas in their car, to have food until their new job started up. I think it was in 6 or 8 weeks. God knows what we need. If we put Him first, He will take care of us. I've heard many stories like this. Other people who have practiced tithing have said, older people have said, you know, we were never really wealthy. We couldn't take vacations to Hawaii or anything, but we never needed anything. There was always enough. God took care of us. We were not in need. Now, oftentimes when I talk to people about this, I hear many different excuses. People who are young, who are getting married, will say, well, Father, you know, we're trying to buy a house, and we just had our second kid, and once we get established, we'll start, you know, stepping up the donations or something like that. Or when they're older, they say, well, you know, Father, we have, you know, we got three kids in school, you know, trying to pay for Catholic schools, and we're, you know, it's just tight right now, and times are tough right now. You know, we'll just need a few more years to get established. And then when the family's older, they then say, well, you know, Father, I got three kids in college, and, you know, things are really hard at work, and you know, we want to save because I might lose my job or something like that. You know, things are really tough. And then when they're older, they'll say, Father, you know, I'm on a fixed income, and, you know, things are really tight, and I really can't do it. Times are hard right now. Or something like that. Or my daughter just had a divorce and I need to help support my kids. Or I want to have something, Father, for my grandkids so that they could have a good inheritance. So, you know, I think I need to do that. And these are all excuses. But they are excuses of the world. That's not putting God first. That's not putting God first. If we put Him first, then we won't have to worry about these things. It's very clear in the gospel. God knows what we need. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. And your soul is worth so much more than that to Him. As it says in the Old Testament, the Jews suffered for want because they did not give with a good heart. If we practice this, if we do not serve mammon, but truly serve God, then He will take care of us. You know, that family in the beginning, the husband mentioned to me, he said, you know, Father, we're waiting for months while the house is being finished and before I could tell the lady to have the stuff shipped to us. And he said, and I began to have doubts. I began to think, you know, did this really come to us because of our gift? And he said, I kind of doubted that, you know, just thinking the way it kind of worked out. Did it really come to us because of this? And he said, and when the stuff came off the back of the truck and they saw the two actual pieces of furniture that they both wanted, the wife picked out one and the husband picked out the other. He said, you know, I kind of thought about it, but then I still doubted. I said, was this really given to us because of our gift? And he said, a couple days later, when everything kind of calmed down and they got, you know, the kids moved in and everything, the little kids, and he said, he went to the piece of furniture that, you know, I had picked out, you know, and this was the replacement for. And I began to look at it and I realized that this thing was brand new. It had never been used. And then he said, and then I began to look at it more closely, and I realized it was the exact make and model that I had selected. We cannot serve two masters. We will love the one or hate the other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen.